And let's have a closer look in the Bible, Daniel chapter 2, at the one who has the whole world in his hands. And today we're going to read the whole chapter, but because it's quite long, we split it. So Chris, thank you very much, is going to come now and read the first 23 verses of Daniel chapter 2.
It's page 884 in the Church Bible. Nebuchadnezzar's dream. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king, "May the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and he will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what your dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret for me." Once more they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will interpret it." Then the king answered, "I am certain that you are trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me." The astrologers answered the king, "There is one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans." This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went in to the king and asked for time, so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and he urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes king and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dreams of the King. May God bless to us the reading of his word.
Well, we're trusting in God's word. And Stephen's kindly going to come and read the second half of the passage. Daniel chapter 2 from verse 24. Stephen.
So continuing chapter 2, Daniel interprets the dream. Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, "I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means." The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that passed through your mind as you were lying in bed are these. As your majesty was lying there, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than anyone else alive, but so that your majesty may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. Your majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of gold, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on the threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. Your majesty, you are the king of the kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed all mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds in the sky. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are the head of gold. After you, another kingdom will arise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron. For iron breaks and smashes everything, and as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all of the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery. Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego chief ministers over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court.
Thanks, Stephen. We're certainly in the book of Daniel, aren't we? Dreams, crazy kings, long chapters. But they're worth reading. It's a good story. I hope you agree. And we'll come to it in a moment. But let me just ask first, when you're in the car, do you prefer to be driven or do you prefer to drive? Sorry if you don't drive yet, some of you. Well, the answer is probably it depends who else is driving. Because being at the mercy of other people's control isn't always comfortable, is it? I had a fairly hairy bus ride from Ipswich Station back to Kesgrave last year. The driver was a young guy, sorry to say. He was fast and he did some really sharp braking at times as well. He even left us for a toilet break at one point. We were just there on the bus and it was still running. Tempting. No, it was a lively journey, to say the least, leaving me a little nauseous. Well, that sort of experience can be ours in life as well. As we live under the control of governments and nations, driven along by the decisions and actions of those in power. Well, we thank the Lord for the stability we have in our land, don't we? And we especially pray for others living under certain rulers in this world. In some parts, it wouldn't feel just like a crazy bus ride, would it? More like being chucked about on a runaway stagecoach with a crazy driver, maybe no driver, and wild snorting horses able to throw us down the ravine at any time. We can also feel worried ourselves though, can't we? We watch the news, perhaps we fear the rise of certain nations, religions, and we can feel worried. Well, as we come to Daniel chapter 2, let's allow God's word to comfort us, to calm us, and perhaps also correct our world view, and certainly infuse in us a God-centered confidence. Chapter 1 we looked at last week shows us how some of God's people were taken by this King Nebuchadnezzar back from Jerusalem to Babylon, taken to be trained, taken really to be converted to their customs. And we looked at how as Christians today, we really also are in a sort of exile. We're in a godless society. We're away from home. Our home is with our Lord, isn't it now? And we also looked at how the devil would love to see us conform to his culture, conform to his way of thinking. We saw last week how Daniel, verse 8 of chapter 1, resolved not to defile himself. When it came to sin, he said, no, I'm not going to go there. And it was the king's food and wine in their case, wasn't it? We will not be, Daniel said and his friends, we will not be chameleon Christians. We will not simply blend in to the culture around us. We will not be warmed to death by the pleasures of this world. And their stand is all the more inspiring because, as we thought last week, it looks like the King Nebuchadnezzar's God has won. In verse 2 of chapter 1, the king Nebuchadnezzar takes the stuff, God's stuff, the vessels from God's temple in Jerusalem, and he puts them in the temple in Babylon. And where you can think, well, Daniel could be thinking, well, look, we're beaten, our God is beaten, it's all going wrong. How can we live for God now? He is in their temple. Is he really worth living for? And of course, these two sort of concerns are closely linked. We won't resolve to boldly obey our Lord if we don't think he's worth living for, will we? Of course we won't. That's why we need to understand him. We need to trust him more. We need to see him more. And therefore we will obey. And really, these are the two questions of the book of Daniel. How can we live today for God? How can we live faithfully? And also, why should we bother? Why should we bother living for God? Well, chapter 1 emphasizes more the how, and we'll come to that again in the fiery furnace soon. But today's chapter really more is more the why, and that is at center stage. Why is God worth being faithful to? And it's because, if you've got on the screen there, our God reigns. He reigns. And firstly, let's have a look at the weak human king. And this story is just great. We've got to get stuck in and engage with it. It's a roller coaster of a story, isn't it? Verse 1, this troubled king shows us that the presence of glitz and glamour, power, palaces, wealth, hanging gardens in Babylon as well, does not guarantee the absence of fear and helplessness. Because despite Nebuchadnezzar being the most powerful king in the world at the time, sleep is a problem, isn't it? It's erratic. He's having these disturbing dreams, which he seems to know are significant, and he seems to get the gist that they're not good news for him, if you like. They're disturbing him. So it leaves this mighty, impressive king powerless. It leaves him ignorant. It leaves him fearful. But he has hope, because look, verse 2, he's got a small army of wise men, and he summons them in, doesn't he? And he says, I want to know what my dream is. Means. And they reply, verse 4, O king, live forever, which is quite ironic when we know the meaning of the dream, that he's far from going to live forever. They say to him, tell us the dream and we'll tell you its meaning. Now, that's a fair comment, isn't it? They'll think they're going to hear the usual kind of dream stuff, metaphors, and they'll pick one and they'll present it as an answer to the king. But no, look, the king is not playing ball, is he? This unpredictable king seems to be in a pretty bad mood. It's hardly surprising as he's not sleeping well. And we know all about that, don't we? Or as verse 9 suggests as well, he suspects them of being fake, kind of making stuff up to sort of yes men, really. Whatever the case, suddenly the passage gets deadly serious, because he says, verse 5, no, I want you guys to tell me both the dream and its meaning. And if you don't, you'll be torn limb from limb and your houses burned. No pressure. The king turns his dream, his problem, into their problem, doesn't he? Which the saying is, a problem shared is a problem halved. Sadly, in this case, the wise men will be halved quite literally, won't they, if they get it wrong. See, life in Babylon seems quite nice, doesn't it? Until the king goes off on one. Then it's not nice. It's not a nice life. It's rather a matter of life and death. Suddenly, these wise men are in it deep, aren't they? They haven't got the dream to go away with and look up in their books, have they? Oh, yeah, yeah. Oh, the dream, being chased by a baddie. Right, that probably means that. Or falling, constant falling, that means that, and so on. No, they're being asked for the interpretation and the dream itself. And they say it's impossible. How can we know it? And they know they're beaten, don't they? And this section ends with a revealing truth, giving us a snapshot of a world without God. Let me read verse 11 to us. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans. That's what they think. These wisest men in the land are admitting they're ignorant, aren't they? They have no wisdom on this matter. Because their gods are earthly, they are powerless, aren't they? They suppose they have wisdom, but they don't. They don't go and pray. You don't read them going and casting spells, because their gods aren't up to the task, are they? It's too hard. We can't do it, they say. Their worldly wisdom is just that. It's worldly, isn't it? Therefore, it's limited. And a world without God is a world of darkness, isn't it? It's a world of guessing. There's no access to the heavens, to true wisdom. And the writer of this chapter wants us to see how ignorant and weak the king and his whole kingdom is without God. It's no wonder presidents and rulers today are left troubled and often making unwise decisions, because they're surrounded by powerless religions, aren't they? Without true answers and wisdom, they're functioning in the dark, aren't they? And so we mustn't be foolish enough to put our trust and confidence in earthly wisdom and power. We're surrounded by people as well, aren't we, that you know, maybe they won't do it externally so much. Some do, but in their hearts, they point at Christians and say, "You lot are really foolish, wasting your time on Sundays, coming to church. You know, we've got the wisdom and power." You know, and it can seem that way, can't it? A lot of the time. But then we look at the mess people's lives are in. How many people stumble around blindly in this world, don't they? Because they don't seek God. People are troubled. People are deeply troubled. Especially the wealthy ones. Sleeping pills all the time. A glass or two of wine at the end of the day to forget their troubles and cares. Ours is a helpless, ignorant, fearful world. People turning to all sorts of things other than God. Bumping around in the dark because they refuse the wisdom of God. And we have it in our hands now, don't we? Well, the weak human king shows us, by contrast, our God of wisdom. And the story is about to take on a dramatic shift as onto the stage enters a man who does not walk in darkness, because he walks with the Lord, doesn't he? Daniel walks with the Lord. The wise men, in verse 12, having made their confession of uselessness, in verse 12, should I say, triggers this nutter of a king to blow his top. And so the order goes out that all the wise men be destroyed. And of course, such mindless lunacy means that Daniel and his three friends, we know from chapter 1, the wisest of the wise, verse 10 in chapter 1, well, they're heading for the chop as well. So now the situation is urgent, it's serious. Daniel is found, but with wisdom and tact, he asks for time, doesn't he? He says, why such a harsh decree? It seems these Jewish guys weren't at the original gathering of the wise men. So Daniel really bravely appeals, doesn't he, for the king, for time. Give us time that we may reveal the dream to the king. What faith. But what does he do now? Well, verse 17, Daniel doesn't panic, nor does he go logging on to Amazon for the latest books on dreams. Instead, he goes home to his fellow Christians and he has a prayer meeting. A prayer meeting to plead with the God of all wisdom, not one of the many gods in Babylon, but with the God of heaven. And the prayer is for mercy. And because Daniel's God is alive, he reveals the dream to Daniel. Now, lots of detail is left out of this section, but it doesn't matter. Because what we need to see is the high point. That after their prayer meeting comes praise, doesn't it? And here the account of the story, the narrative, takes a pause. Even though there's imminent death coming towards people, let the rushing around stop. Because here is the heart of the chapter, and it's the revelation of the God of the Bible, our God. As I read verse 20 to 23 again, keep in mind the ignorance of the king, his advisors. They appear to have all the wisdom and power, because it's this context that Daniel raises his voice to heaven, to a God whose dwelling is not with flesh. And he says, verse 20, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his." What a contrast to all the other kingdoms that don't last forever. What a contrast to a world of ignorance and weakness, isn't it? Verse 21, he changes times and seasons. He, our God, removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Verse 22, he reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. Aren't they wonderful words? This is our God he's talking about. The quest in our world is for illumination. Everyone's looking. Well, stop the search, because light is found in God. God reveals himself as the place of wisdom and power. What a contrast our God is to any other, isn't he? Even the wisest in the land are ignorant in comparison. But God's people are far from lost in the dark. We're bathed in light. Light from heaven itself. And their only response, Daniel and his friends, to sort of heaven touching earth, if you like, is to burst in verse 23 with this prayer of praise. Verse 23, I thank and praise you, O God of my ancestors. So praise goes that way, doesn't it? Not out there anywhere. The praise is going that way to God. That is right. For, he says, you have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the dream of the king. Our God alone is wise and powerful. And King Nebuchadnezzar recognizes that. We read it, Stephen read it a moment ago. Verse 46, in response to the wisdom and might of our God. In verse 46, after all the dreams being interpreted, where is Nebuchadnezzar? He is on his face. He's flat on his face. And here's a sight, isn't it? The most powerful man on earth at the time, a pagan king, is bowing before a captive. He's bowing before a slave because he is awestruck at our God. Verse 47, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery. Well, of course, God can. He's the one in control of the future, isn't he? So it's not hard for God to say what's going to happen. He knows it, doesn't he? But we live in a world surrounded by people who leave their houses each morning not knowing where history is heading, not knowing where they came from, not knowing why they're here and what it all means. But we have wisdom because this is our God, this God Daniel is speaking to. Next time we feel lost and confused, worried and anxious, remember our God reveals to us what we need to know. He reveals in his word all we need to know. Through his Son is the light we need for life, isn't it? His wisdom, Jesus, saves us. The world thinks Christ is foolishness, but that says more about the world than Christ, doesn't it? This account actually isn't a cue for us to think that any time any person or a ruler who has a dream, that God will reveal it to us. That's not the point of this story. In that sense, Daniel, as a dream interpreter, like Joseph, is unique. But really, God's making the point through Daniel that he is the only God who knows all and speaks and reveals truth and wisdom. True wisdom is not found in our world's education systems. It's not found in degrees, human investigation. It's not found in being business savvy. No, true wisdom only comes from God, the source of all wisdom. We could be as clever as the guy in the children's talk, Terence, but unless we have God's revelation, we are unwise. Following this revelation, Daniel hotfoots it to arrange to see the king. Cheeky Arioch in verse 25 tries to take credit for finding Daniel, doesn't he? And then comes the dream and its meaning, which reveal that our God is not only a God of wisdom, but also a God of power. In verse 26 comes the big moment. Nebuchadnezzar asks, are you able? And imagine that moment. Here is an exile, captive before this mighty king. The lives of many, these astrologers and wise men, are on his shoulders, no pressure. And he says, can you make known to me my dream? And Daniel says, no. Imagine the gasps and the shaking of heads. No, he says, none of us can, not me as well. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And this is what you saw, something like this. And Daniel talks through this dream, and Nebuchadnezzar's eyes go perhaps from suspicious slits to saucers. Yes, that's what I saw. That's right. and the other wise men at the side are kind of giving discreet high fives and all the rest of it. They're saved. And the content of the dream focuses on God's power. Taking us back to verse 21, the God who removes kings and sets up kings. Because this is a statue of four parts representing kingdoms of the world. And up top, dazzling in splendor, a head of pure gold. Daniel says, well, that's you, Nebuchadnezzar. The head of gold is Babylon. But verse 39, after you will come another kingdom. And so the chest and arms of silver, it's believed, is the Medo-Persian Empire to follow. And then verse 39, a third inferior kingdom's coming. And this one's waist and thighs are made of bronze. It's believed this is the Greeks, Alexander the Great. And then verse 40, finally a fourth kingdom is coming. Legs and feet of iron, but feet partly of clay. And it's believed to be the kingdom of Rome. And there's more imagery we'll come to later in the book. But the point God is making to Nebuchadnezzar is he knows the future. This is what's going to happen. But not only does God know, but mainly we see here that God has the power to control it. And of course, as mentioned, the two go together. Because God controls history, he knows what's coming. He ordered it. Wild runaway train? No, it's not, is it? Governed by our wise and powerful God. But then comes this final kingdom. Verse 34, it begins as a rock, but significantly, a rock not cut out by human hands. This is another kingdom, but not a kingdom of this world. A rock which then acts like a building site wrecking ball, or if you like, a kind of 10-pin bowling ball, smashing, taking down the other kingdoms, and then becoming a huge mountain. It's a little rock. It's a huge mountain that fills the earth. And the empires pictured in the statue look so impressive. Gold and the rest of it. They look so strong and impressive. But verse 35, Daniel says, they end up as chaff. That's the casings of wheat, that when wheat is threshed, it just ends up left on the floor because it's not of any value. Blown away by the wind, never to be seen again. But in contrast, this little non-impressive yet divine stone, which begins small, becomes a mountainous kingdom that fills the whole earth. And here we're invited to look at the contrast between the earthly kingdoms and their showiness and their apparent splendor and God's kingdom. Begun in Jesus, perhaps seemingly insignificant, but incredibly powerful and lasting. It's a bit like seeing the Shard in London, that big building, and saying, whoa, that's really impressive, isn't it? And then placing it next to Everest and thinking, well, hang on a minute. What I thought was impressive is nothing. All earthly kingdoms and powers will come and go, God is saying, under my direction. But God's own kingdom, end of verse 44, will endure forever. In the beginning, God creates a world to be his kingdom, doesn't he? But we rebelled, we set up our own kingdoms. But the Bible is the wonderful unfolding story of God restoring his kingdom, restoring his rule. Israel is redeemed, a people who are God's treasured possession. But then comes Christ. Christ the rock, doesn't he? Smash! In the time of the Roman occupation, and the kingdom of God explodes. Many are added to the church. Millions today are worshipping with us right now, this morning around the world, and God's kingdom is being built. So a frightening dream turns, if you like, into a faith-fueling moment, showing our God to be the real God, worth following, worth being faithful to. Other kingdoms may dominate now, but God's kingdom is vast, and it's growing, and one day it will be seen to be the only true lasting kingdom. So the word to all superpowers today, I doubt they're listening. God willing, they will be. But know your place, isn't it? You may have your day, but God's kingdom will have eternity. And us too, as his people. A Christian speaker told how he was speaking in the US to a few hundred American students and made the point from this text that, like all other empires, sorry if you're American, here's one, the USA will one day no longer be a superpower, and jaws were dropping all over the room. But it's true. And it's a reminder for us that we never seek security outside of Christ's kingdom, but we pray, your kingdom come. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory. Dare we trust earthly kingdoms? Do we despair in this world? Or the invitation of Daniel is, come. Come and see what's really going on. Come, fall on your face in awe before our God, to whom belongs all wisdom and power. This week, as our noses perhaps go into our newspapers, let's also keep our noses in our Bibles and so keep perspective on this world. And let's seek to be a godly influence in the sphere God has placed us. We have his wisdom. We have confidence and trust in him so we can live faithfully for him. Even if his rule is not acknowledged by those around us, even though at times we feel like we're being pulled along by wild horses, no, we're not. Let's serve him with confidence, for to our God belongs wisdom, power and might, the everlasting kingdom. Therefore, we are going to finish by singing Blessing and Honour. As the musicians get ready, let me just direct you to the back of this again. If you're learning verses, let me encourage you to do so. Verse 20 is a good verse to learn. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. Verse 47 is a good verse to learn. Surely your God is the God of gods. But if any verse has leapt out of you this morning, if any verse, you want to think more on that, why not learn it? Put it on your heart. Allow God's word to strengthen you in here. And there's a prayer to pray. And there's songs to sing if you like singing at home. There is a higher throne. Well, there's a good reminder every day. And then I put another one, King of the Ages. And this is a really good song, maybe one we could learn at this church in the future as well.